Well, today we're going to do something a little unorthodox for a Sunday morning. We're going to talk about marriage on Sunday morning. We got 150 questions that were submitted. Now, there's no way I can answer all those, so I put a little booklet together. It took me 30 hours of investment of time to answer all 150 questions. I did not want you to think that just because we picked up 10 that yours wasn't important. So I went ahead and did that, and I categorized them in groupings. So you'll see there's only about 17 pages of typing in here, but I've grouped the questions. Some of them are 8, 10 at one question. And I made these available today. For example, how do I get my wife to be more intimate with me without being pushy? You're going to want to buy this and read that answer. Okay. All right. How do I deal with my husband's drinking socially when he knows I have objections since my father was an alcoholic? So we've answered that question and able to enjoy the answer. What are some creative ways to show love to our spouses? Or how do we rely upon God as a couple? There is one question in here that I went ahead and answered. I didn't think it was a comedy or something. I think it was a sincere question. It says this, how do you, wait a minute, I missed that one. Oh, is it lawful for a husband to beat his wife? And should the wife leave the marriage or stay with the husband according to the scripture? Well, I answered that in about two sentences. You know, they didn't take a long explanation on that one, okay? Talked about where does pornography come into play in a Christian marriage? Can you use it to enhance your relationship? Stuff like that. So I've got from one spectrum to the other. These are only $2 just to cover the cost of the binding and the paperwork and all that. In the first service, I only made 50 of them. I didn't know if people would want them or not. We sold all 50 and probably another 100 were put on order. So if you get there and you don't have any left, just give the $2 and we'll make them up and provide them for you for next Sunday, okay? So that's what this is. Now, before we get started, Tina, I want to share with the congregation some things that are happening in our ministry. And a couple of weeks ago, Brother Mike McCandless told me about a church building out in the east that was for sale. And we thought, well, okay. And it was in Wycliffe, Ohio. I'm not even sure where Wycliffe is. I know it's north, right, off of 90. And, of course, I didn't know where Valley View was before I got out here either. So, but we thought, well, okay, let's just see what God will do. We don't have any money. But, you know, that's not a big deal for God, right? God can get money. So we got, you know, looked at the property. It's on 6 acres. It seats about 180 people. It's a former, I think, United Methodist Church or something that was selling the property. And it really looked like a good opportunity. And we scheduled to go see it after repeated events. And finally, we heard that it was already sold. Went on, well, okay, God opens the door, God closes the door, whatever. Not a problem. Until yesterday. I get a call from an individual that has attended here at North Coast. I don't know, Tony, are you here today? He's not here. Okay. Well, anyway, he sent me a text and said, I need to meet with you. I said, well, okay. I can put you in my schedule Wednesday at such and such a time. Can you meet that? Yeah, I can. But can we talk 5 minutes? And here's what he said. He said, look, God told me to go to this church. So I went to this church, parked in the parking lot, and God told me that I'm supposed to buy this church. And I said, okay, and I'm listening to him. And he said, and God told me you're supposed to be a part of it. I'm like, okay. And God told me 3 weeks ago that I have something for you, him, that includes Lewis Kayaton, and I'm going to show you what it is. He said, I can show you my diary. God told me that he had something that you're included in. And he said, I don't know what this means, but I want to talk to you about, are you interested in this facility? He said, I think you saw the church. And I said, wait a minute, what church are you talking about? Is that the one in Wycliffe? He goes, yeah. I said, well, I thought that was sold. He goes, well, it was, but the developer backed out. And they had a deal on it for, they were asking $600,000. They had a deal on it for $525,000. And this gentleman said God told him to offer $375,000. And they accepted it. He said, the only problem is, I don't have any money. And I said, well, neither do I. So why are you talking to me? So, you know, this just happened so quickly. He has actually under contract, sent me the contract, and we're going to meet to discuss how we might work together. He wants to do an outreach to addicted people and feed homeless, and we want, of course, expand and start another location in the East. We've been praying about it. And what only problem is I need somebody or a number of people, maybe five people, who would be willing to trust Tina. Because you may not trust me, but trust Tina with $50,000. And you would get it back as soon as we can work up a loan to get the money to buy this building. But we only have to April 20th to close this deal. And I thought, where am I going to get $50,000? So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to ask the congregation. Really, for $375, we should be able to raise that and pay cash for it. But, I mean, that's a lot. But if we got the 50, we could put it down on the building and hold it. And within a month, April 20th, if I can get the rest of the cash together and Tony can get it together, we can begin having services first Sunday in May in Wycliffe. So I don't know how far Wycliffe is from here. Well, how far is it? Anybody know? Half hour? 25? Some people say, I can make it in 20. Well, whatever. But it's northeast, right? Northeast. So it's a great opportunity for a presence out that way. And with this lease closing out in another year and a half, I think we need to start looking for other locations where we can facilitate a large congregation and maybe smaller venues around the city. And this might be an opportunity. So I'm just going to throw that out there. If you're interested, you can trust Tina that you would get your money back after we got the financing in order, just so we can go ahead and move forward and hold it. Maybe you have a line of credit. You could just write us a check for 50 grand, and then I'll shake your hand and say, she promises to pay you back after it's over, okay? And if you do, see me after the service and just let me know if you have interest. But at least, would you pray with us about it? Okay, that's all we're asking. Pray with us about it, because it's a great deal. And it would be very minimal cost. I think around $2,500 a month payment or something. I mean, that's
a house payment.
That's like a house payment to a lot of people. I mean, that's a lot of money, but it's not like it's here. This payment here is way more. By the way, we're having a vision meeting coming up on the 31st. All of our finances will be disclosed. And I'm going to set the direction for the next year. You're going to love it. God gave me a great message. I can hardly wait to share it. It's on the strategic church. I believe God's calling us to that. One statement is this: sometimes you have to let go of current assets in order to make room for future prospects. God gave me that word. He said, I've got a future for you, but you're going to have to let go of current assets. Don't hold on to them, because if you hold on to them, you'll miss what I have for you. Woo, it's going to be exciting. So that's coming up on the 31st. Hey, Tina, can they trust you with that $50,000?
Of course.
Of course.
They can trust you with it too.
Yeah, they can trust me too. But you know how preachers are. So, just kidding. You can trust me. One of the things I've always tried to do in 37 years of ministry is maintain my integrity with finances. I never touch the money. I don't write checks. I don't count the money. I don't look at who gives what. I don't know how much you give or don't give. It's not my business. And I've always tried not to treat anybody who might be a big giver different than a person who doesn't give at all. I don't like people coming up to me and saying, well, you know, I put in $100,000 last year. I'm like, great, because I want to treat you the same way as the guy that put in $10. It shouldn't be based on Mr. Big Bucks or whatever, right? Right. Okay, here we go. You ready?
I'm ready.
All right. To preface this, we've been married 45 years in July. And every one of these questions, we probably have been through that. And we don't have all the answers, but we have some answers. Now, if you're visiting with us today, this is a series called Discovering Healthy Relationships. We're going to do marriage today, Tina, and then we're going to do parenting in the 21st century. We're going to do dating and romance, and we're going to do singles. Now, I want to get more questions on all those topics, and then when I'm done, I'm going to take all these booklets of questions, And I'm going to sit down and write a book called Discovering Healthy Relationships. And I hope to have about a 300-page book so that it can be compiled and given to families to help them, individuals, in times of marital crisis or relational crises or how to parent better, all of these things. And so I'm very excited about it. It's a project that I'm going to dedicate myself to around the end of this year. I'm going to be catching myself away for a season of time, and I'm just going to write, because I really believe this book needs to come out and help the body of Christ. We've kind of neglected relationships in the church world. We don't really teach on them enough, and so that's why I feel compelled to do it. So it's going to be exciting in the future. All right, let's get started. Here's the first question. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. How can I communicate more effectively without prompting an argument or being disrespectful to my spouse? You may never face that, but occasionally Tina and I have entertained that problem. So Tina, how can I communicate more effectively without prompting an argument or escalating into a more disrespectful conversation?
We are going to get into that, and I think there's a lot of rehearsing that has to take place to be able to handle yourself in a relationship. But first of all, I want to say that, you know, we've heard about mental IQs, right? And then there's a new thing that psychologists say, that there's a physical IQ, kinetics IQ, like a LeBron James. He's a genius in that arena. But I'm offering today that we have an opportunity as Christians to have a spiritual IQ that is in love with the Word of God. Not that you know all the Word of God, but you're a genius at being in love with God's Word. Mm-hmm. God's Word is His gift to us to be able to handle anything that life throws at us. Mm-hmm. Anything. Because it gives us the peace. It gives us the answer. It rejuvenates us. It sends us in a direction that we can hold on to. There's times in our life that we have nothing to hold on to. Mm-hmm. And we're like, God, what do we hold on to? Right. And He gives us His Word. Mm-hmm. And we say, I can do this, Lord. Mm-hmm. Because it just has quickened me, and I've become the genius for You because I love Your Word. Without loving His Word, we can't have a great marriage. Without loving His Word, you can't be a great single. Without loving His Word, you can't be a great parent. But when you are in love with His Word, it's the answer to everything. Mm-hmm. So that's my greatest challenge. You know, in Psalms 11, it talks about when the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do?
What do the righteous do? Yeah.
And the first scripture is, you better go run and hide. Mm-hmm. When you go through a divorce, or you go through these problems, and a financial crash, and just a bad relationship, or whatever it is, health, or emotional health, or great loss, or suffering, you're like, I might as well just run away and hide. People are doing that. They're doing even worse than that, ending things. But God says in the very next scripture, when the foundations are destroyed, what do we do? He said, I have not left my throne. I'm still in control. I know what's going on in your life. I knew it before you were even born. So He has a plan for our life. And so that's where we're going with marriage. Marriage is an awesome thing. And even if you've been divorced, God is in love with you. You know, if He died for us while we were yet sinners, how much more that we are His children does He love us and want to give to us freely all things according to His Word. So I'm going to ask just for a minute if all the fathers would stand up.
All the dads, yeah. Anybody as a father.
If you're a father, stand up. Stepfather, any kind of father, just stand up.
Whoa, look at all them dads out there. All right. Whoa, thank God.
Awesome.
Yeah. Stay standing.
Ask you a question. How much you love your children? Mm-hmm. You'd do anything that would be good for them, anything for your children that would be good for them. Mm-hmm. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? You know, you are the picture on earth of what the Father in heaven looks like. Your only real reason to be a father is to show grace and truth to your children. Grace and truth. Thank you for standing, if you don't mind sitting. Thank you. You are awesome.
Yeah.
That's our goal, right? Not that we're all functioning in that, but that's your goal, grace and truth to your children. Now, if you're a mother, would you mind standing?
All the moms, stand up, please.
Stepmother.
Yeah, moms. Yes. All right.
Awesome, awesome.
Moms rule.
Now, our responsibility as a mother is to nurture. And in our nurturing, our main goal is to teach our children to love their father. Because their father will show us how to love our Heavenly Father. So if we do well to teach our children, as imperfect as man is, because there's no one on earth that is perfect like the Father, right, except for Jesus, the man Jesus and the God Jesus. So we are called to nurture our children to love their fathers. Mm. That's why what we're talking about today is so important, whether you're a single mom or you're married or you want to be married or you're a child that's sitting here. Thank you, moms, for sitting down. We celebrate you.
Yeah, we do. We sure do.
The responsibility that we have for the foundations to be laid is so important, because so goes the family, so goes our nation, so goes planet Earth. Planet Earth has got a lot of cracks in it today.
Yeah.
And if we can get our marriages, our relationships, for us to take it more serious, but in a way of hope, great, great hope, in starting over if we've made mistakes, because there's no one here that has not made mistakes. So that's where we're going with this today.
Yeah, so the question being, if we're in a conversation with a person, your spouse, how can you be more effective in your communication without letting it turn into an argument or becoming disrespectful? And I think the first thing that comes to my mind in our relationship is I have to listen deeper to her. In other words, what she is saying is not as important to me as my understanding of who she is. So I need to understand what she's trying to communicate to me, not necessarily just hear the words that are spoken. Because if I don't understand her, what I potentially can do is defend myself if I feel as though I'm being attacked. And when you start defending yourself, you have to have ammunition, because you have to fight back. You have to speak back to that to try to somehow negate what's being said. So understanding is a real important aspect. So what I try to do, not successfully all the time, is to say to Tina, am I hearing you say? Or am I correct in assuming? Or am I concluding accurately that you're trying to tell me this? And if she says no, I'm like, okay, well, let's try it again, because I'm not hearing you. And a lot of times it's because I'm not connected to her passion. Her passion is going to, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So she is going to try to communicate to me out of her passion, what she carries in her belly as to how God made her and gifted her. Her words are going to come forth. And if I'm disconnected with that part of her, then her words are not going to be as meaningful to me.
We're going to be talking a little bit in more detail about communication, and this is kind of like to preface it, but understanding each other is really the key to have a really good relationship, because there's little things that you as a spouse don't get unless you truly understand them. I'm reading a book right now called Quiet. It's by Susan Cain, and it's talking about the differences between an extrovert and an introvert. And a lot of times introverts marry other introverts, but usually it's the opposite, because opposites attract sometimes. And there's such characteristics about an extrovert that they kind of like live on the outside. But introverts live on the inside. We're thinking and planning.
Contemplating.
Yeah. And, you know, thinking from that direction. But the way we live it out, and not that there's not mixture too, but the way we live it out is so entirely different. And my husband understands that I am more of an introvert. I am way more comfortable, not up here. That's why you don't see me up here that much. Because I am more comfortable with 2, 4, 6 people. It's just more intimate. It's more relational. But God is good to us, and he expands our boundaries. But my husband knows and understands what my likes are, what my abilities are, what my strengths are, and what my weaknesses are. And the thing that shows in his understanding and his discipline, he's a very disciplined person, is that he disciplines himself even with me in my relationship with him. He understands me, so he listens to what my likes are and where my weaknesses are, so he protects me. And he covers me in those areas. No matter what, he'll protect me and cover me in those areas. And if he doesn't and he slips, I'm actually shocked, like, how could you say that? Because he's so disciplined in that, and he very seldom violates it, that I am covered by him, grace and truth, not only for children, but their spouse, because that's what the Father in heaven does. He sees our weakness, and it doesn't, he loves us. We see our children's weaknesses, don't we? But we pick them up anyway. It doesn't matter. They could slobber all over us. And that's what we do sometimes. We slobber all over our relationships. But it doesn't matter when you really understand where I'm coming from or where he's coming from, where we're coming from with each other.
You know, a lot of times what happens is we'll get in a conversation, and my revealing to Tina, it can escalate if she doesn't understand that I'm giving an observation based on my inner wounding of rejection. So it may not be, the topic is not about rejection, but my perspective is out of the wounding of my heart in the past about how I felt rejected and not accepted. So I'm communicating to her, and she can then begin to school me, lecture me, tell me how to respond. Well, you shouldn't do that, you should do this, etc. What she can do is understand that what I'm sharing with her comes from a very tender spot in my heart, and dismiss the words that I'm communicating and connect on a deeper level and show empathy for why I might be feeling what I am. That's what I'm talking about. How do you not allow it to escalate into an argument or escalate into a being disrespectful, is to understand where their source is speaking from.
And I don't always do real well with that, because if he expresses himself to somebody else out of his pain, it'll eventually create more pain for him, because he'll say the wrong thing. And so I'm always there to protect, don't say that, don't do that. But if I would just shut up for a little while and listen, let him express it, stand back, come back again, there'll be a moment when he'll be able to say to me, after he's got it off of his chest, that I'll have a more input. But I'm defending myself, or I'm trying to protect myself as well from him doing more damage. And so my timing is off. I need to trust more. I need to trust Jesus more, that he can say whatever he wants to say, even if it becomes ugly. I can just keep my mouth shut and recognize that he's speaking sometimes from his pain, from his past experience. And even if I think, judgmentally, you should be over that by now, he's not, obviously.
When she says that, it gets real disrespectful.
Right.
And argumentative. No, just kidding.
Even if I'm thinking it, you know, he knows when I'm trying to overprotect or whatever, because we are what we are, right? Mm-hmm. And if we can't come out with our spouse and say what we think and feel, who can we say that with? Mm-hmm. And it's not that there's not boundaries, but there are times when we have to let it out with the person who says they love us.
Correct.
We say we love each other, then, you know, when we said I do, it meant everything, right? Relationships aren't that easy. They're work. But they do become a whole lot easier when we can recognize the differences, the male perspective, the female perspective, the extrovert, the introverts, like, whoa, the different gift mixes. When we can really, truly identify them and allow him to be who he is and allow me to be who I am and not be like, why are you doing that?
Yeah, you don't want to minimize the person's passion and gifting. You want to learn to understand it. And if you don't understand it, you've got to interview. It's very important to interview your spouse or your person that you're in relationship with, so that you can understand what their source passion is, their gift mix, and why they're going to say or do what they say and do in times of challenge or in times of stress or in parenting. It all comes out in every segment of our life, and so that basic understanding is vital. Secondly, I think it's real important to develop the art of listening. And so listen to the words that identify the source, and don't listen to the words that are going to cause you to become defensive. If you become defensive at any moment in the conversation, that's a good signal that what you've done is you've lost contact with who she is. And now the focus is on who you are. And you're not hearing. You're not listening. So you want to get, say, oh my gosh, I just got defensive. Or I'm feeling a burning inside. I'm about to slap this woman, you know. I'm about to let her know who's in charge here. If you start, I would never do that. Just being funny.
No, he wouldn't.
I would never do that. No, I wouldn't. But when you start feeling that way, you want to say, okay, I have lost contact. I've lost connection with who she is as a person. Because now it's shifted and it's about me. And if it's about me, I am not listening. Because she is disclosing her feelings. She's disclosing her perspective. And don't you think her feelings and perspective are important? Yeah, because it's coming out of her heart. That's where the mouth speaks. And if you don't know my heart by now, after all these years, when are you going to know me? You're like, I'm trying to know you, but you're crazy. You know.
The flip side of that is we have abuses of our gifts,
too. That's all the abuses.
Abuses of our passions.
We get mean.
And there's timing. You know, there's timing when we offer our opinion. There's timing when we ask or request or want to share what our passion is. There's got to be the timing for that because maybe he's not capable of hearing it then. Or maybe in our abuse of that, we're getting way off in the far left field where we shouldn't be with it. Yeah. And so we have to be careful of that. And that's the part of the process of growing together.
Mm-hmm. And that, really listening.
Right, really listening. You know, we were married at 19 and 20 years old. And so we're learning to, from that day on, you know, our misuses and our abuses of that and our strengths in that. And sometimes I have to stand back and say, that was so wrong of me to even share that with him. He could care less about that. You know, I'm just putting too much on him or I'm, you know, dumping or whatever because that's the misuse of my gift.
Well, you know, one of the things you're going to do in that time is you really want to focus and concentrate. So it's very difficult if you're having an intimate conversation or it's very serious and you get a text message and you say, just 1 second, honey. Oh, it's work. I need to answer this. Don't do that. Okay? Focus, concentrate, turn off your cell phone, turn off the television, put the newspapers away, let everybody, you know, do their thing, and you guys concentrate and focus on this conversation. Because when you give someone your full attention, you're relaying to them that they're important and what they're saying is very important to you. And that, you know, I struggle with that sometimes in church. Like this morning it happened. I felt so bad. I almost wanted to cry. This gentleman just got out of the hospital. He had blood clots. They didn't know what was going to happen, went into his heart. He's AFib. It broke it up, went down to his liver, his pancreas. I mean, he was critical. So he's in church this morning. I'm talking to him, and he's telling me his story about how scared he was. And people kept coming up and going, oh, hi, Pastor. I wanted you to introduce you to my friend. And I'm like, hi, how are you? I'm glad you're here. And I'm saying, I'm so sorry. That he said, no, it's okay. And then somebody else interrupted me. And, oh, by the way, Pastor, we need to do this. And excuse me just for a minute. I'm like, stop, because he doesn't feel very important right now. Because he's opening his heart about how he nearly died. And I'm meeting somebody's friend from work. I mean, it's important to meet your friend from work, but you get what I'm saying? So you want to connect in that and just try to eliminate all the distractions. Also, the most important thing you can give the other person is your attention and understanding of their point of view. Be patient as they speak and allow them to finish. Have you ever interrupted somebody thinking you know what they were going to say and then you want to respond before they're done? This isn't a game show. You don't have a prize to win. You're not trying to beat the buzzer. You want them to finish what they have to say, because when you don't finish what they have to say, again, they're going to feel as though you're not hearing them and they're not important to what you're saying. Don't assume that you can just jump in there and go, I want to tell you what I think, because what you're really saying is what I've got to say is more important than what you're saying to me. That's really how what you're communicating. And the person will feel, they'll feel angry over that, and it will escalate into an argumentative moment. You can guarantee that for sure. Okay. Listen to their tone. Look for nonverbal communication like their eyes. Like, for example, guys, if your wife starts tearing up and crying, pay real close attention because that's a lot of emotion. Because she always does that to get me to do what she wants. She cries. You and I need to talk after church. But look for those body language moments, what she's communicating, what he's communicating, and understand that there are boundaries in a conversation. And like Tina said earlier, don't pull all the old stuff into the present. Stay in the present. Stay where you are now with God. Don't say, yeah, but you always do that. Back in 19, whatever, that's what you did. Back in, you know, you always respond that way. Don't start pulling all those things in.
Even if that's true, even if they did respond that way in the past and the past was yesterday and they acted that way, it's a matter of our trust. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to bring in yesterday what they said yesterday. Maybe it wasn't covered with love yet. Maybe you went to bed, and it says not to go to bed
angry.
With anger in your mm-hmm. heart, and you haven't reconciled these situations. But maybe that happened, so you wake up in the morning still hurt and still feel the bruises of yesterday. And now you're trying to communicate fresh and new and in the moment, like, I forget everything from the past, and we don't. That's where it comes as a Christian. We have all the ammunition, and that's the wrong word. We have all the armor to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's word, because we're in love with his word, that he can take care of the situation. He can heal us. He can protect us. Mm-hmm. We can trust God. Mm-hmm. Even if you're angry enough, well, I can't trust him anymore. I can trust God. I can trust God that he'll take care of that. But I want to take care of it. No, I can trust God that he'll take care of it. And I might be able to say to him without disrespect, you know, I'm still hurting a little bit from yesterday because we didn't have closure on our conversation. And there has to be a moment when you can have it. It might not be right then because you're on your way or the kids are around. But we need to talk and we need to have some closure because I don't want to carry this pain in tomorrow. I want to be happy tomorrow. I'm planning happiness tomorrow and I'm planning happiness today. So let's talk about this. And that's where we have to understand. It's one of those things of communicating and understanding.
Understanding the inner spirit of that person. You know, Jesus knew the heart, what was in the heart. And you really need to get connected with the spirit of that person and know their heart. And then finally, in this area of this question, because we have to move on, is communicate your appreciation to the other person. Really verbalize what you value about what they're saying. You say, well, I don't like anything she's saying. Find one thing. And really communicate your appreciation for what they're disclosing. You know, a lot of times in these kinds of moments when they can be inflamed in arguments or be inflamed in disrespect, it's because they're very meaningful to the person. And they're a very serious conversation. So try to be appreciative to the other person for disclosing that. Say, honey, you know, you're becoming very vulnerable right here, and I appreciate the fact that you trust me with what you're feeling right now. Now, when you say that, if it was escalating, it'll disarm it. Mm-hmm. Because now she knows that I'm appreciative of the fact that she's taking a moment to be vulnerable and taking a risk here. And if you don't do that, she's going to think, I'm being vulnerable here and taking a risk, and you don't even care. That's what you do all the time. And then it just further escalates. So how can I communicate more effectively without prompting an argument or being disrespectful? That was the question. Mm-hmm. And I think Tina last
comment. Well, one of the ways is discipline. We have to, if this is a routine that you're fighting a lot and arguing a lot, then get away, discipline yourself and find out, okay, this is going to play out again today. I see it coming. How am I going to respond in advance?
Mm-hmm.
Make a firm decision that this is how I'm going to respond. I'm not going to say the things I said yesterday and I always say. I'm going to just stop, listen, and trust God, and this is what all I'm going to say. I love you. You're my best friend. Maybe you might even say, I don't necessarily agree with you, but we're going to work this out. Unless those infuriate them, you know, yeah. Then you're going to have to say something else.
Yeah.
But figure out what will calm the situation and make a decision ahead of time, because this is going to go around and around and around until one of us will say, I'm not playing this game anymore. I'm just going to be quiet and I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to keep it in,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
if you keep it in, then it's just going to, it's going to come out one way or another.
Yeah.
And usually it'll be divorce if you keep it in too long.
Sure.
So we do need to talk about it.
Yeah. And predetermined. I like what Tina's saying about predetermined. Here's what I do with my day. You probably do the same thing. Say I have five different appointments or five different events. in the morning in my prayer time, I speak and declare over every one of those events. So like service this morning, first service. I'm in the morning this morning prior to leaving. I said, Father, I just thank you for the services this morning. I know that in Lorraine this is going to happen. I'm going to talk to so-and-so. I just ask, Father, that I would have wisdom in all my responses. I pray also that I would have sensitivity to the people who are talking to me. I pray also, God, that I'd hear a now word. If the Holy Spirit is speaking, that I would change the plans and interrupt and follow your leading and not my leading. So in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll do that with every counseling appointment, every event that I have. So why do we do that? Because we want to be Spirit-led, right? So it's the same thing in relationships. You want to be Spirit-led in relationships. Say, Father, right now, you know, we've been having a little bit of difficult time. Please help me. Holy Spirit, reveal to me, give me wisdom on how I might be able to better communicate and better understand my spouse today. Because I know I'm going to ask him about this today. So in Jesus' name, thank you, Holy Spirit. So you kind of predetermine reliance and lean into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When you ask Holy Spirit to do that, he'll help you. He really will.
You know, I hate to say it, but nobody's perfect. And because of that, there's no perfect relationships. And so what we need to say is that I'm accepting him with his weaknesses. And he's going to irritate me, or she's going to irritate me. And that's okay, because I love her. She's my best friend, or he's my best friend. We determined from the time we were married that we are going to be best friends and stay best friends. Not our children are going to be before us. Not any ministry is going to be before us. Nothing is going to be. We determined that before we were even Christians.
Yeah, we weren't
that
even
we are going to be best friends. And today we still are best friends because it was a predetermination that nothing was going to come before it. You know, we live in a generation where there's a lot of obsession, right? There's media obsession. There's gaming obsession. There's money-making obsession. There's lots of obsessions that are going on. And this is the definition.
Before you do that, mm-hmm. Can I interrupt?
Sure.
Okay. Let me get the next question out.
Yeah, because
that's
kind of...
we kind of blended right into. Mm-hmm. So question number two. Are you ready? How do you keep the love life exciting?
Thus... Obsessions. When, you know, there's spurts of obsessions, there's a positive obsession and there's negative obsessions.
Right.
I guess that would be the misuse or whatever. But a great obsession is what leads you to get married, right? A spurt of obsession, you're obsessed with this
female about it all the time.
Or this male. That's all you think about. That's all you who you want to be around.
Write letters to them, text them. You know, all that stuff. You want to smell them.
You know, you're preoccupied. But it's the mating season type thing. Yeah. It has to happen or you won't. None of us would get married.
We wouldn't get married. Wouldn't
you
get
know, so we or we'll have children or, you know, populate the earth like the Lord told us to do. So there's obsessions that are strong spurts of obsession. And then it's maintained. But we need to enter into those strong spurts of obsession as often as we can. Because from the beginning to the end, you know, you get married, you want to have babies, you're excited. Then there's this long period of time. And then there's empty nest. And then there's thinking about retirement. Too late to be thinking about it. You're in it. So we need to be thinking about it. That's another, you know, that's on another question.
Yeah.
But in between time... You can lose your obsession. Your obsession can be with your children or your job, your career, your ministry. Your obsession can make a switch because I've already got him or her, so that's okay. That's all taken care of. And that's not all taken care of.
That's taking a person for granted. And when you do that, you are in negative territory. And intimacy will be, in other words, you may be in love, but you're not going to experience a lot of lovey-dovey moments. Right? And you want to be lovey-dovey. You know what that means? This is church on Sunday morning. Lovey-dovey. You know what I mean?
Okay. And it begins in the morning. It begins at the breakfast table. It begins with understanding each other's giftings and appreciating them. Saying words of knowing the gifts that your spouse has. Knowing your love languages. If you don't know your husband's love language or your wife's love language... You are way behind.
Gary Chapman is the author, Five Love Languages. If you haven't read it, read it. If you haven't read it in a while, reread it. And speak fluently your spouse's love language. Whether it's gift giving or whether it's affection or whether it's acts of service, whatever it might be.
Learn how to interpret your spouse's love language. Words of affirmation, acts of service, gift giving, quality time, and touch. And that's with your children as well, because they have the same love languages. If you don't get that, mm-hmm. if he's all over you, touching you constantly, it might not just be about the three-letter word. It could be about, that's his love language.
You could language. Say sex in
oh,
church.
I can, okay. Yeah. Anyway, that might not be it. He might be a person. Mary's oldest son, Dominic, my oldest grandson, his love language is touch. He cannot keep his hands off of his cousins. He's like messing up their hair, like, stop, Dominic. And he can't keep his hands because that's his love language. It has been from the time he's been a baby. He loves being touched. He loves touching other people. And my daughter, Rebecca, is like, don't touch me. That is not her love language. She's learned to hug and that, but that's not, it's amazing, the opposites in the family. It's why it's so important to know that. Or acts of service. My husband's love language is acts of service. And on the flip side of that, then that's what they do for other people. Like my coffee every morning, I'm spoiled rotten. I mean, really rotten. Mm-hmm. And I'll go with my sister for some reason over in a motel, and I wake up in the morning thinking, where's my coffee? And she doesn't get it, and I'm actually feeling it because he's so spoiled me that way. But that's his love language. And so when I do any little thing for him, he's like, aw, you did that for
I
me.
Said, thank you. That was so nice. She goes, it's no big deal. It was just a sandwich. I said, yeah, but you made it for me.
That is his love language. And so if I didn't know that and I never did that for him or I didn't do it more than I normally would, he wouldn't feel loved.
So here it is. Interject that in the question. How do you keep your love life exciting? By connecting on that level of speaking the other person's language. And it begins at the breakfast table, guys. If you want an exciting mid-afternoon or an exciting evening, you better start with breakfast. I'm serious. Because the response of a woman is in the mind and the emotion. And, you know, it'd be like time, you just disconnected all day, and then you kind of roll over and say, hey, baby. And she said, you touch me, I will break your neck. Like, what are you talking about? Just don't touch me. What did I do now? This is terrible. I'm going to go see the pastor. Find out why you're so frigid. Well, it's this whole idea of servicing that person's need, learning their language, and also being able to be affectionate. A lot of guys don't know affection because we weren't taught that. I mean, my dad wasn't affectionate. He was third grade educated in Hungary, came over here as an immigrant at age 12, couldn't even speak English. He didn't teach me about affection. I've had to learn that over the years. But to be able to touch Tina affectionately, and I'll do this to her. I love doing this and grabbing her face gently and turning her face to me and staring at her until she smiles. And then I smile back. And then I let her go. That's all I needed. But that's affection. Or take the back of my hand and just touch her right there. Or up the top of her forehead because she has a certain curvature on her forehead that's unique to her. And I love touching it. And I'll say, I love your forehead. No, I don't say anything. I just touch it. So affection, affection could be combing out her hair for her, or affection. No, I wouldn't do that. She wouldn't let me. But but there are ways of being affectionate that are non-sexual. Do you understand that, guys? Non-sexual affection, and when you begin to display that, it draws the heart of your spouse closer to you.
I know that we're talking about intimacy, but we are teaching our children intimacy as well, and if. For example, with him, his father was never intimate, and his mother really wasn't either. And so he had to learn intimacy, and that took a lifelong of raising our children. Yeah. And so there wasn't a lot of perfection, but it was trial and error. And the seriousness on that is, you know, I was with one of my granddaughters yesterday, and we were looking at some clothes, and she was saying, oh, this is a somebody's dress. This is a somebody's outfit. This is a somebody's, and it was the same person every time. Because it was clothes very inappropriate. And my response to her was, that little girl that is now older didn't have the touch from her father that she needed, obviously. because she's seeking for so much attention by the way she's displaying her body all the time. So fathers, don't judge that young girl. But fathers, it's important for you to hold her, tell her how beautiful she is, mm-hmm. because there's going to be a guy later that she's craving to hear that from. But if she heard it the whole life from her father, that you're my princess, you're my angel, don't be that down-to-earth father. I'm not telling her all that stuff. It'll go to her head. You know what? That's exactly where we want it to go.
It needs to go to her head and her spirit.
And her little spirit.
And realize that this affection is very, very vital in a lot of ways. But
with each other.
With each other is what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And learn how to celebrate each other. One of the things I try to do with Tina is she has amazing gifts. This woman is so gifted in so many areas, but she shines when it comes to putting things together, like hunting and gathering, decor, being able to find pieces that work, that nobody else would notice. And so what I do is I like to say to her, gosh, I don't know how you did that. That was incredible. I celebrate the fact that you put out all together. I would have never been able to do that. I don't know another person on the planet that could do that. The other day she had worked with somebody and helped them out, and that's a lot of what her ministry is. And so she was helping this woman put together something in her house or whatever. And I knew she was going to be driving home. And in our parking spot, I made a little sign, and I said, "Welcome home. Welcome home, girl," or "Welcome home, you're an amazing girl. I celebrate your gift," or whatever. And I just stuck it there. And I was like all excited because I made the sign and I wanted to communicate and celebrate to her. And she parked in the street. She gets out of the car. I said, "Why'd you park in the street? You park in our parking spot." She goes, "I don't know. I just thought it would be closer." I said, "Come here. You're walking with me. Look at that sign I made you." But learning how to celebrate each other and recognize the little things that they do and not allow the little things that they are, which are manifested in what they do, to irritate you when it imposes on what you think is best. You understand what I mean?
You might not relate at all to that, and that's okay. That's why you married that person. You're different, and you might not relate, but you have to learn to appreciate. And that's the big deal. And we have to learn to appreciate the gifts of each other.
Yeah, like the other day, you know, I mean, Tina's famous for this. We'll be on our way to church, and she'll say, "Do you mind? Can we stop? It's only a few blocks away, but I saw this amazing chair on the tree lawn, and I think that I could throw that in the car, and I could fix it up. It's going to be a great piece for somebody. They can use it for their whatever." And I said, "Tina, we're on our way to church. I'm going to be late. I don't have time to go there. And why are you wanting me to do this now? It won't take you but a minute. It's not a problem." And I said, "No, you always do this. Don't you understand? What about me? This is important." And she goes, I said, "All right, where is it at?" And she goes, "Never mind." I'm like, "What do you mean, never mind? I told you I'll go get it." And she said, "No, I don't want to get it." I said, "What do you mean you don't want to get it? You're driving me crazy. I know you want to get it. You're just mad at me." She goes, "Yeah, you're right." But I didn't celebrate her at that moment because her gift and her passion was speaking, and I wasn't listening to her heart. I was listening to what was important to me. Now, should she take advantage of me and always impose on me? No. But at the same time, it's an eye of the beholder. To me, it was a piece of junk that's going to go in the garage. Thank God I don't have a garage anymore. I'm so blessed now not to have a garage. But my kids now are getting upset. Okay, can we put this in your garage? But the point being is that to celebrate that in her, like the other day she came home and I didn't celebrate it. And I probably should have, right? The $29 couch that you found?
You were okay. You didn't say anything. So that was probably better than anything.
Oh. She found a $29 couch.
I didn't buy it. I just saw it.
She found it. You saw it. She came home. She said, first thing out of her mouth, wasn't, "Hey, how are you? Are you hungry? Would you like me to do something for you?" She said, "I found this amazing $29 couch at Goodwill. Oh, my gosh, it's amazing. It's got a slipcover on it. It's a beautiful deal. I should have bought it." And I said, "Oh, no, here we go again." I said, "We don't need a couch." She goes, "Yeah, but somebody might. Somebody might need it." I'm like, "Well, then let them go buy it."
But he's improved so much because he didn't say anything. And then also, I've improved thinking, that's not realistic. We don't have a truck. He can't lift it. It's a sleeper, you know, with his shoulder. So I let it go. I'm learning to let things go, and he's learning to let things go based on the misuse of your gift and the gift.
Yeah, now I just want you to know, 45 years of marriage coming up in July, I just learned this year.
No, I'm just kidding.
But it's difficult. All these things take time. And to hear this will help you to accelerate your learning. That's why we're wanting to do this, because we're finding that marital divorce and relationships that are not healthy are just escalating in the church. And we've got to deal with this stuff more. It's got to become more of our core values that we have healthy relationships. Because if Jesus doesn't work in our marriage, Jesus ain't working. Right? And if he's not working in our personal lives to make us more sensitive, then he's not working. And he can. We can have a home that works. We can have a marriage that works. But it takes investment. There's no doubt about it.
This is leading us into our last time. Yeah. And the last question is, how do you minimize my child, your child syndrome in a blended family? And to me, you start with, is your spouse your best friend? Because if your spouse is your best friend, you're going to protect and you're going to cover and you're going to try to minimize the dangers of trying to blend and the pain of trying to blend. And you read everything you should have read. You prepared yourself as much as possible instead of thinking, I got this. You don't have this. When you enter in, you have no idea what you're entering in unless you have prepared yourself with a good education. And with a great, strong, not that spurt of obsession, but that strong friendship that you are basing this relationship on. Because we have the same children, you know, it's no mixed family,
blended family.
We have the same children, but even then it's difficult because you feel like you're being the referee. And as a mother, a nurturer, I would try to stand in the middle trying to protect my children against him or him against my children. And I didn't like being in the middle because then I didn't feel like I'm supporting my best friend and then protecting my children because he's not as godly as you think all the time. And I'm not either as you think all the time, although... That was a long time ago when they were little.
It was like 6 months ago.
No, it was a long time ago. A long time ago when they were little. And there's some mistakes that we made. And being put in the middle is not good. And so think about it in a blended family, how much more difficult it is. I was counseling with a man that was dealing with this, and he's a type A God guy. Yeah, like a little God, actually. And he was type A, and he had all of his ducks in a row. And she was doing it wrong because this young man was acting this way. And I told her, and this isn't going to work. And I told her, and I'm thinking, did you marry a fool? Or did you marry an intelligent woman? She's an intelligent woman. Got along without you before I met you. Can get along without you now.
Wait a minute. That wasn't spiritual.
No, think about it. You're treating her like a fool. Like she has no ability.
Like a child. You're treating her like a child.
Like she has no ability to raise her son or her daughter. And now you're getting in the middle. And yes, there's got to be peace in that home because that particular child lives with you some of the time or even most of the time. And yes, there's boundaries and ground rules. She's the mom, and you're the one in the child's eyes that have interfered with my mom and dad. You're the one that got in between. You're the one that messed things up, and you're the one I hate. Or maybe I'm trying to like you, but you're the one that I grieve because of that. And if you're that one, then you need to step back and say, I'm going to give them all the support I can possibly give them. Because now that she's not only standing in the middle of this child who's grieving the loss, and not understanding why this didn't work, and am I not lovable enough? Grieving that loss, now she's trying to stand and protect her newfound husband in love, and she's trying to get along with her ex, or he's trying to get along with his ex, and now I'm in the middle of all of this? How's a marriage going to work like that?
Was this way too much stress? And when you're looking at a blended family, I would recommend highly that you really get an education before the marriage. And a lot of couples really don't even get an education before they get married. Now, we try to require counseling beforehand. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the couples that come to us for marriage, the last thing on their agenda in the busy planning stages of a marriage is to come talk to the preacher about marriage. So like the last week before the marriage, they're like, oh my gosh, we got two more sessions to go. Let's call pastor and see if he could do two this week. Because we didn't get a chance. We've been so busy. And do you mind? And I'll say, well, the workbook I gave you, did you fill it out? Well, we didn't get to it yet. Did you look at all the videos? No, but we will. Well, wait a minute. You're getting married. Do you know how important that is? It's more serious than learning how to do brain surgery. I mean, you're going to be dealing with children and families and extended family. And you're going to have long-lasting impact and effect on lives for generations. And you haven't taken time to watch the video? You haven't talked to anybody? For example, like if you're going to get into a blended marriage, go talk to a successful blended marriage. Or go talk to someone about interviewing what makes a successful marriage. Like talk to one of these couples out here that have been married 30, 40 years. Or they look happy. At least talk to them that they look happy and ask them. So why do you guys look happy? And write down a few things, you know. What I'm saying is you have to be proactive. Here's some things, and we got to wrap this up. We're sorry we're going so long. We were going to try and do 10 of these in one morning.
This is three.
Yeah, this is only three, but here's a couple things. So if you're talking about how do you minimize the my child, your child, number one is you've got to be, as an individual, committed to building trust with that child. Trust is not given, it's earned. You have to earn the trust of that child. If you're the step parent, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to be proactive. And remember, Tina already mentioned it, they're coming into this relationship hurt, depending on their age, but they're coming in hurt because their dad left them or their mother left them. And now they're living with a strange woman, a strange man that's not their mother, not their father. So you have to be sensitive to that and say, I have to earn their trust. I have to understand their hurt. Secondly, verbalize the fact that they're hurt. In moments of conversation, honey, I understand that you're hurt over the fact that your mom and dad, their marriage didn't work, but you know what? I fell in love with your mother, and God redeems, and I just want to be the best kind of dad I can be. I'm not trying to replace your dad, but I understand you're hurt, and I want to be able to gain your trust. I mean, you have to communicate these things and talk about the elephant that's in the room. Don't just assume that it's not there, because it is there. Children and their sense of security comes first. Did you hear that? The blended family's children, their security comes first. And so you have to work at making them feel secure. How can you do that? Well, by talking about the hurt, by talking about the fact that you want their trust, you want to try to earn that, you want to list two or three things every month that you can do, put it on your calendar, you want to celebrate who they are, you want to understand them. You want to ask them, how are you feeling today? It's your birthday and your dad didn't show up. How did that make you feel? And say, well, I don't want to get into all that. You need to get into all that. Or so-and-so did this, and that's how it all came down. Tell me what are your feelings about that? Are you angry at them? Are you angry at God? Do you feel like God's not answering your prayers? You prayed for your mommy and daddy's marriage, but it didn't work. Tell me about how you feel about God. Say, why would you want to know how they feel? Because most teenagers say this about parents. They don't understand. And we don't understand because we don't take time to listen to the feelings of those children. Now, puppy love might be puppy love, but it's real to the puppy. And so your child's feelings are real. And if you don't learn to try to understand them, they're going to feel as though that you don't care. And if you don't care, I don't like you because I feel like you've rejected me. And the natural reaction to rejection is to reject you back. You don't like me, guess what? I don't like you either. And I wish you were dead. Or I wish you would just leave. Or I'm not listening to you. You're not my father. Honey, get over here. He just said he's sassing back at me again. You're going to understand something, boy. I'm the man of this house. That's the wrong way to do it. See, you have circumvented the relationship all for yourself. So blended families are very challenging. Avoid partiality. Treat each child fairly. Don't buy your kid's clothes and then ignore hers. You have to treat them with respect. Set an example to the children by observing the boundaries yourself. Don't make rules and then break them. You have to observe the boundaries yourself. And this goes with just parenting in general. You can't tell your kids to do one thing and then you do the opposite, right? You want to maintain that. And you want to create new traditions and celebrate their lives. And just make it a big deal with any accomplishment and achievement. Because everybody likes to be stroked. Everybody likes to be noticed. So if they made their bed in the morning, even though the blankets aren't exactly even perfectionist, don't point out the fact that they didn't make it even in the front. And when you make a bed, make it right or don't make it at all. Oh, what planet do you live on? Why don't you celebrate the fact that they thought about making the bed because they know that you like a bed made in the morning. And even though it's crooked and it's lumpy, it's all right. Relax. Take a chill pill. Celebrate the fact that they tried to make the bed. You know what I'm saying? And it'll go a long way. Sorry, I talked too much.
No, that's awesome.
Go ahead.
Not at all. I think, you know, a key part of this is in blended relationships is understanding that there's grieing. The parents are grieving because there was a loss. And they've gotten over it, and they're renewing their vows, and they have to get over any guilt because God forgives. You can't enter into a relationship and feel guilty because your children are going to pick that up, and they're gonna feel it from you. You've got to know that there's life after divorce, and God is in love with you. Mm-hmm. And we have to realize that Jesus is for you. He's not against you, and he's got plans for your new blended family. But the biggest and I think the greatest key is initially is give them time to grieve. You know, they say that divorce, the tearing, is almost for some people, they would rather the parent or whoever would have died rather than divorced and left me and neglected me. If that's how they feel.
It's that deep.
Even if that's not the truth, in their perception
it is. In their perception.
So they have to learn and have time to grieve, just like anyone who loses a loved one. And we have to take that more serious than what we've taken.
Well, Tina,
no matter what the
Tina's
age is.
Mom and dad divorced at 40 years of marriage. And we were already married and had children. And she mourned and grieved over her mom and dad. And we were adults and married already. So how much more little children who are in the developmental stage? So I think all of us have to be more sensitive to that. Here's one thing I want to ask all of us here. Please, somebody rise to the occasion. We need a step family small group that is ongoing to invite families who are blended in their marriage with their children, her children, my children, or vice versa, and have a small group that meets on a monthly basis or every other month in a small group setting, in a home where you could get a book and read it, or you can get a resource people to come in and talk, or maybe do a lecture, or maybe have people talk just one time. All you're doing is talking about what you're facing and let the rest of the group minister to them and pray together. But blended families need support. We need a small group, and we don't have one. We need a small group called Step Families. And please, somebody rise to the occasion and say, I'll do that, Pastor. Just give me some guidance, and we'll give you the guidance that's necessary. Any last comment, Tina, before I introduce the last questions that we'll do someday?
Yeah. You know, we saw the movie Miracles from Heaven that's in the theaters right now. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's an awesome movie.
Take some tissues. I cried at least three times.
It's based on a true story, and there's a lot of things that you can get from the movie, but God is so good, and we're in a culture of obsession. People are obsessed with a lot of different things, but there's even obsession in church. There's an obsession with religion and your mindset and your culture. And you have to be careful with that because you can become very judgmental, thinking that I'm the sanctimonious gatekeeper for everybody because nobody's getting it but me, so I have to put the church in check. And that is so wrong.
Give the example in the movie.
You know, in the movie, the little girl was found with a deadly disease. She's going to die. And three people came up to her, two women, and said, you know, you really need to check this, your heart, because maybe it was your husband's sin or your sin or possibly even your 10-year-old daughter's sin.
As to why the daughter was sick.
Why the daughter was sick. And she was like, you know what? I'll never be back here again. I'll leave God. I'll leave my faith rather than fellowship with sanctimonious gatekeepers that think they're more morally correct than the next person.
Yeah, it was bad.
God never gave us that mandate as Christians to correct people. Jesus didn't even come to planet Earth to judge us. There will be a day, and it's held at bay, that judgment will come. Our only calling is to love people, to love them, and they will want the God that we serve. how much more our children? They see what we stand for. They see what we believe. They see what and hear what we say at home. If we want to keep them in Jesus, then we need to learn to love each other and be best friends, understand each other, accept each other with their faults and their gifts, and trust God to take care of the rest. Be more of a truster of God. God, you're going to take care of that because I can't. And not make it a big deal. Let it go. Mm-hmm. That's why that song is so famous. Just let it go. God could do it. You're not letting it go like it's not fair, it's not justice. You're not doing that. God is a God of justice. He'll take care of it. You're letting it go because your God is so real to you. He's so powerful. He's given us such a great salvation, a powerful salvation. How can I not be happy today? No matter how he's acting or how she's acting, how can I choose to not be happy today? God is on the throne. He never left the throne. He said, I'm still on the throne. Foundations are destroyed, but I'm still here. Don't worry. Don't run. Yeah. God is good all the time.
Amen. Yeah. I like that. Well, next Sunday is going to be Resurrection Sunday. Some of you call it Easter. I'll say Easter once in a while. There was a day when I wouldn't even let that word out of my mouth because I was so religious. Anyway, I say resurrection. But next Sunday, I'm going to preach a message titled Up From the Grave. It's going to be a great celebration of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This Friday, Good Friday service is at 7 p.m., no midweek, Wednesday or Thursday nights. And join us for the Good Friday communion service. Then the following Sunday, which I think is April 3rd, Tina and I will pick it up with these questions. Here's some of the ones that are remaining. What do you do when you recognize you and your spouse have changed goals? So we touched on that, but we're going to talk about the cycles of maturity and a relationship and how to recognize what cycle you're in. We'll deal with that. Number five, how do you get through a divorce and believe that God still has a plan for your life? And part of that, Tina just answered. You know, we have to stop judging people for various encounters in life that we may deem as a failure because God is a restorer and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we giving people license to go from one flower to the other like a little bumblebee and pollen as many flowers as we can? No, we're not talking about marry this one and get rid of that one. But there's times in our lives when these relationships fail. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person or that you have no future with God. That is a misnomer, and any religious thought that's directed that way is absolutely from the pit of hell. So we'll be dealing with that a little bit. We're also going to be dealing with how do we communicate with love instead of blame. Do you ever play the blame game? Don't answer that question. And how do you stop nitpicking? That's going to be a real good one because I'm going to teach Tina about that one, how to stop nitpicking. How do we recreate the love connection? Thank you. Number seven, how do you come into agreement with finances and budgeting? They say 90% of all marriages that end in divorce don't end because of adultery, but because of financial strain and pressure and disagreement. So we're going to talk a little bit about budgeting. We're going to talk a little bit about financing, how we deal with our finances, and what liberality we have with our spending, and how much do we need to spend? Well, how much does it have to be before we have to consult? What liberty does Tina have to spend without even telling me? And you know, she has more liberty than I do. Let me just say that. Just kidding. You didn't laugh. All right. How do I discuss my failures in life as a Christian to my spouse? Part of that is you need to leave some things under the blood, and we'll talk a little bit about that as well. How do I talk to my spouse about something they seem to have no concern or interest in when that topic is very important to me? And then finally, how do I learn to communicate better and start a conversation? It sounded like this question was actually revealing the fact that this couple doesn't talk. Do you ever notice people at a restaurant? I always watch them all the time. I had a couple of appointments yesterday. They didn't show up, so I was meeting at the same restaurant for subsequent appointments. So I was sitting at the same booth from 9:15 in the morning until noon. So the ones that came, I met with, the ones that didn't show up, they just never called. They just didn't show up. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching people. And it's interesting. A husband and wife will sit down. They'll order. They talk more to the waitress than they do to each other the whole time. And then they got up and they walked out. And I thought, gee, you don't have anything to talk about? So if you're at a place where you don't have anything to talk about, we will address that as well. Again, these are available, $2. And if you want one, if they're sold out, all you got to do is put your $2 down and you can get it. Now, it may not be for you. Maybe it'll be for a couple that you know, somebody at work. And I put scriptures in there and I gave a perspective. It's a Christian perspective, obviously. And I think it could be helpful. Finally, if you are interested in God is speaking to you about trusting Tina with $50,000 and me, it would be a short-term loan and we would pay you interest. We would pay you the equal of whatever you would get in, actually we'll pay you double. So if you get like a 2% or something in a CD, we'll give you 4% for that period of time. And that will help us to finalize this deal, because we feel persuaded that God wants us to be in the presence out there in Wycliffe. And not sure how we're going to preach all those services, because we start Avon the first week of April. So we're going to have Lorraine, Avon, Valley View, and Wycliffe. And I don't know, you go there, I go here. We'll figure that out later. But if you feel so led, please come talk to me at the end of the service. Any final comment, Tina, or did you make it?
Yeah.
That was it, okay. Got that off your chest. You feel better now? See, you have one more.
No,
go.
I was just going to remind him we're having our regular resurrection Easter service next week.
Yeah, and then, Mary, aren't you having a Fearless Woman's Gathering?
Yeah.
When is that?
Right now.
Oh, right now, after service. In other words, we're going too long. We should
Room 1, Fearless Women meeting.
Okay, Fearless Women all together at the in Room 1.
And if you're hungry, there's going to be some snacks, right?
Snacks, food, okay. Great, amen. So if you're struggling here today and you would like direction or prayer, and any of the areas that we've talked about, we're going to have our altar ministers. Would you mind joining us right now? And we don't want you just to leave and go, wow, we really needed to pray about that as a couple. Let us enjoy the moment together with Jesus and pray with you, because that's why we're here. And our goal, Tina and I, our goal was basically to address the question in 15-minute segments. And that's all we could do. And if you want more help, these are the people that can help you do that, okay? So let's all stand, please. Mary said it earlier, too, if you haven't received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, before you go, why don't you pray with somebody about your eternity, about your future with God? We'd love to pray with you about that. Maybe you have a physical healing need, or you need a prophetic word from God. God needs to speak to you, and you're trusting that someone here can pray and get a word from God for your life. You know, Holy Spirit will do that. Maybe today here you're looking to explore the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking with other tongues. We want to pray with you about that. Or maybe God's saying, you know what, this is your family. You need to hook up and join this ministry and become a part of the family of Church on the North Coast. T and I would love to be your grandparent. Okay, that's kind of the age we are. We'll be your papa and nana, and we'd love to love on you and teach you what we've gone through over the next course of time that God has us here. But we love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You live right, love everybody, pray hard. And we'll see you on Friday, Good Friday night, right? 7:00. Please come for prayer if you need prayer. God bless you. Be friendly on your way out. Pick up one of the booklets. So long, everybody. God bless.